If you received a bulletin this morning, there's a sermon title in there, and I'm not going to go in that direction this morning. I've had some thoughts on my mind, and I went for a walk last night, and it seemed as though the Lord impressed on me a different area to go in this morning. I want to talk to you quite frankly. I just want to say, if this is your first service here, I'm a much nicer guy than you're going to hear this morning. I mean, come back. I'm a pussycat of a preacher. I'm a nice guy. But this is my third year anniversary as your pastor, and I have, wait till after the sermon. After 3 years, I have a right to say some things. Not after 2 years, but after 3 years, I have a right to say a few things. And so I want to talk to you, and if I could title the sermon this morning, it would be a revival of care. We need a revival of care in the church today. And to drive that home, I want to just read a verse to you from Nehemiah chapter 4. It's in verse 6, but let me tell you what's going on in Nehemiah first. Nehemiah was a guy who lived in Persia, in the Persian Empire. And he served the king. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 1 that he was the king's cupbearer. Now, the Persian Empire was the greatest empire in the world at that time. And so being the cupbearer of the king of the Persian Empire may sound very menial, but it was not. It was a very important job, because the kings of that day were very, very afraid of being poisoned to death. They were very afraid of having their food tampered with. It was a lot easier to get to the king's food than it was the king. I mean, they didn't have rifles that could take you out at half a mile in those days. You had to get close enough to stab the king or to get an arrow lined up. And as long as he had a great bodyguard, there was a very little chance you could get that close to the king unless the bodyguard turned on him. But the better way to kill a king would be to get at his food, to get at his wine. And so the cupbearer had to be a person who was 200% trusted by the king. And so Nehemiah had a very special relationship with this king. Now, by the way, just for history's sake, this would be this king that Nehemiah served would be the stepson of Queen Esther. Remember Queen Esther, and she had to go in and save her people to the king, and he extends the rod, and he could have killed her, but he didn't, and she saves his people, and she becomes the queen. Well, he probably, I don't know, had 70, 80, 90 sons. He had a lot of wives, I think maybe 400 wives, a lot of kids. This was one of his sons. So in any case, they have this relationship, and Nehemiah hears a word from somebody who had been in Jerusalem that things weren't going well in Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been ransacked by the Assyrians many, many years before, about 140 years before. A lot of them taken into captivity. They'd been dispersed. Some of them had started to go back to Jerusalem. And a guy named Ezra, who has his own book in the Bible, about 13 years before, had gone back and tried to restart building the temple. But what Nehemiah heard from this traveler was that the walls had not even been rebuilt. Really, it was just a village in a plain. It was indefensible, and his heart broke. So he's serving the king one day, and the king looks at him and says, "You look very sad, Nehemiah. You look very sad." And Nehemiah owns that, and he says, "You know, my home place, the people who are there, it's in shambles. I would love to go back and begin to work on Jerusalem again." And the king looks at Nehemiah and says, "You go back then. I'm going to give you letters, and you're going to be the governor of Judea. I'm going to make you the governor. I'm going to send a battalion of soldiers with you. And when you get there, if you need stuff from my forest, anything you need from me, you let me know. Whatever it takes to rebuild the city, you go back and you rebuild the city." So Nehemiah goes back, and he gets people to work for him. Now, he gets a lot of critics too, but in spite of the critics, in spite of those that don't like what he's doing, he rallies this group of people together to begin rebuilding the walls. And notice this verse. It says that he goes back, and so we built the wall. This is Nehemiah. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. Now, there's two things that are required to get something done for the Lord. One is you've got to have God's blessing on it. In fact, Psalm 124:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." If the Lord isn't in it, it's not going to work. If it's not to His design, it doesn't matter. But notice, those who labor need to labor. But if the Lord isn't working, if the Lord isn't designing it, those who labor, labor in vain. It doesn't say if the Lord builds it and nobody else does any work, it'll get built. No, the Lord has to be in it, but then people have to come along with a mind to work. That's very important in the task that God has designed for all of us. Again, that's Matthew chapter 28, right? The Great Commission is sandwiched between Jesus saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." And then he says, "And lo, I am with you always." He says, "I'm with you, my power is with you," but sandwiched there is, "Now you go, you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you teach them all that I've commanded you to do." So, the Great Commission doesn't get fulfilled unless God is in it, but it also doesn't get fulfilled unless people have a mind to work. And remember, Jesus said, "I'm looking and the harvest is great, but the laborers are few." And that's why work isn't getting done. So that's very important. It's very important even when you pray. You know, all prayer isn't equal. People say, "Well, I'll pray for you." And if you, I mean, you don't do this because you're nice people. But the question is, well, how are you going to pray for me? People say, "How I'm going to pray for you." Well, that's great, but all prayer is not equal. I mean, there's a place in Isaiah 38 where Hezekiah is sick. Hezekiah is the guy who destroyed the snake last week, right? Tore the snake down, destroyed it, led a revival in his country. But later in his life, he falls away from the Lord, and he becomes very sick. And Isaiah the prophet goes to him. This is in Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah goes to him with a message. And you would think when the prophet shows up, it's like, wow, healing is here. The prophet is here. And the prophet shows up not with a healing message, but he says, "The Lord has told me you're going to die, so get your house in order." Sometimes that's the message, isn't it? It's like, "I'm not here to heal you. I'm here to prepare you for death." And Hezekiah, it says in those verses, is imagine how he felt. Everything that you can imagine, he felt. And it says that he began to pray, but he began to weep bitterly when he prayed. Began to weep, grovel, bitterly, it says that he wept. And then Isaiah comes back to him and he says, "Well, the Lord has said, since you have wept bitterly, that he's going to give you another 15 years. Yeah, I don't think prayer would have saved his life. It was a certain kind of prayer. There is an intensity of prayer. You know, there would be times in the Old Testament when God would say, "Listen, if you humble yourself and get in sackcloth and ashes." Sackcloth was a very painful thing to wear, and put ashes all over you. "Get uncomfortable. If you'll show me you want it, if you show me that this matters to you, if you show me that this cares, just don't have a prayer meeting. Do something. Demonstrate that you care. Then I'll hear your prayer, but I'm not going to hear your prayer if I don't think you care about it. And you need to show me that you care." Divine blessing has to be wedded to human care. Now, care is not liking something. When I say that I care, or when you say that I care, sometimes we confuse terms. But let me say this again. Care is not liking something. You can like something, but not care about it. And I can go on Facebook and like a restaurant, and if it goes out of business 6 months later, it's like, oh, well, that's sad. I like that restaurant. They had nice waffles. I don't care about it. I'm not that disturbed. I mean, you can like people. You can like things. And I would hate to see something bad happen to it, but because I like it. But like isn't the same thing as care. Concern isn't the same thing as care. It's not. Concern is not the same thing as care. I mean, every political season, depending on what side of the aisle you're on, you tend to be maybe a little concerned. You know, if so-and-so doesn't get elected, that's a little concerning. I'm a little worried about what would happen in the country if so-and-so doesn't get elected. But people can be concerned and not send in a donation to the candidate or vote for the candidate. They're just worried. They're concerned. They would like to see that person win, and they're concerned about what might happen if they don't win, but that doesn't mean that they're actively supporting the candidate. Sometimes in a small town, there'll be a landmark. Maybe it's a building, and the building falls into disrepair, and and you'll hear people say, well, boy, I love that building. That building's part of my childhood, and we used to park. I got my first kiss behind that building, and that's a special building to me. I like that building, and I know it's falling down, and some of the commissioners are saying we just need to bulldoze that building and put up something newer. But man, I'd be disappointed if they got rid of that building. That building is a landmark in this town. It concerns me that they would even think about getting rid of that building. But they're not on the committee to save the building. They're not coughing up money to save the building. They're not out there with 20 or 30 or 40 other people on a Saturday painting the thing, getting it really hard for the commissioners to tear it down now. They're concerned. They don't really care. I mean, it's not messing with their schedule. It's not messing with their pocketbook. And they're walking around thinking that they care, but they're only concerned. Concern doesn't save things. Care saves things. And you and I have to get to the point sometimes where we know the difference in our own hearts in liking it and being concerned about it, but actually taking the next step and caring about it. Because when you care about it, it moves you to action. It moves you to action. And things die. Things fall apart. Not because people quit liking them. Not always, sometimes. But things fall apart not because people quit liking them. Things fall apart not because people aren't concerned about it. Things fall apart because people quit caring about it. They quit working it. They quit putting their time and energy into it. And again, you can like it and be concerned about it, but not care about it. And if you don't care about it, you're really not being helpful. You really aren't. I mean, we see that in human relationships, don't we? You can be sick, you can be in the hospital. And if I like you, I say, oh man, I'm sorry that, man, they're a good person. I hate that they're going through that. I like them, man, they shouldn't be going through that. I hate that they're facing this trial. I like them. And you can be concerned for them, and you can say, you know what, I'm going to pray for them when I get a chance. I really would like to see them recover. I'd like to see them back home and doing their thing. But, you seldom pray for them. You never visit them. You never, in any sense, minister to them. And so you have, for instance, you remember Matthew chapter 25? We preached on that a few weeks ago, where Jesus says on the judgment day, the question is not whether you liked people or were concerned about people. The question is, I was hungry and thirsty. I was a stranger, naked. I was sick. I was in prison. And you didn't do anything for me. You weren't tangibly involved in my life. You didn't do anything. Might have been concerned. You might have liked me, but you didn't do anything. So you didn't care about me. Remember James chapter 2, verse 15, he's talking about how works have to accompany faith, or faith isn't genuinely faith. And he says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled. Now think about that. If somebody comes to you and they're lacking clothes, that they don't have any food for the day, you can like them and say, depart in peace. I mean, you don't look at them and say, well, if you didn't buy lottery tickets, you'd have some money. And you terrible decisions you made, and I hope your empty belly teaches you a lesson. You like them and say, bless you. Depart in peace. I'm for you. I'm going to pray that you be warmed and filled. I'm going to pray right now that the Lord sends somebody into your life to help you. But he says, if you don't give them the things they need for the body, what is the profit? You like them and you're concerned, but you really don't care, or you would do something. You do something. Again, churches, ministries die not because people don't like them, not because people aren't concerned enough about them to complain about them. Things don't die because there's not enough people walking around saying, boy, this is terrible. That's not why they die. They die because people aren't actively doing anything to revive it. There's not a level of care and concern. Now, I think in our worshiping body, and again, I don't preach like this all the time. Only on three-year anniversaries would I preach like this. I think we need a revival in three different areas of care in our church. First of all, I think we need a revival of worship. We do. Now, I'm going to tell you about the good old days, because I'm middle-aged now, and everybody wants to hear about the good old days, because it was always much better back then, right? Everything was better back then except for the cars and the technology and the TVs without remote controls and the hairstyles. And I mean, other than, about 40 different things, it was better back then. You know, air condition is much better to be in 90 degrees without air conditioning. Much better back then. But I can remember growing up, and I don't know where you grew up. I grew up in a more sort of emotional setting. It wasn't Pentecostal, but it was Independent Church of God, so it was a small... We were in the same neighborhood. But one of the things that was ingrained inside of us when I was growing up was that worship was corporate. The audience is God. God is watching us. And so everybody's got a role to play in worship. It's everybody's fault if it's not a good service. It's not the preachers, and it's not the music people. It is everybody's fault, because everybody's got a role to play in worship. Everybody should care about what goes on in worship. So if you're not working in worship, if you're not leading, if you're not doing something in worship, then show up and sing. And you say, well, I can't sing. Well, then raise your hand. And say, well, I got this armpit condition. I haven't raised my... God. Well, that's gross, but then say amen. You're the amener. Get in the amen corner if you don't want to raise your hand. And you say, well, I'm really uptight, and I don't sing, and I don't say amen, and I don't raise my hand. All right, then just smile and be friendly to the three rows behind you and the three rows in front of you. You're the smiling, friendly person. You're the one looking for people to greet, But everybody had a part to play. It wasn't a performance. Everybody had a role to play in making that service good. And if it wasn't a very good service, it wasn't necessarily the preaching, it wasn't necessarily the singing, but the audience shared the blame in that service not going well. Back in my day, the preachers wouldn't make sure they understood that. It's here to blame. I didn't study, but if you'd help me, it would have gone okay. But everybody had a role to play. I went over to the Greenville Awakening, starting their 16th week. And I think there's three things that is making Greenville Awakening a large revival in this town. Now, they've had like over 400 conversions, and you say, well, that's not legit. Well, even if they've had 100 conversions, that's pretty good. Even if it's not legit, there's enough there. And I mean, everybody who converts in any church, all of it's not legit. So I think there's three things going on. I think God is working there. I don't think they could be doing what they're doing if God wasn't blessing. I think they're good marketers. Seems like every place I go, there's Greenville Awakening. They're really good at that. But here's the other thing, and you wouldn't know this unless you went. You've got about 150 people at Greenville Awakening that are owning it. They're owning. If you've been, this section right there, there's about 150 people that, I mean, the preacher preacher can straighten his pants. It's amen. I mean, they're driving those services. And when it comes altar call time, and Brother Harrison is, you know, pointing out people and saying, is there somebody over here who needs to be saved? Somebody over here? I mean, you got a whole pack of people saying, amen, brother, give it up. Yeah, go to the Lord. You have this massive buy-in among the audience is what you have. I mean, listen, Brother Harrison's a great preacher, but if it was just his preaching, that revival would have been over in 13 weeks ago. It would have been a two-week revival if it was just on his preaching. There has been massive audience buy-in where it's not his awakening, it's their awakening. And it's driving those services. It's driving them. Now, I went to our Church of God camp meeting. And if you're not familiar with camp meeting, local Church of God get together. It's out on Asheville Highway. And the preaching has been great. The music has been great. But love me now, because you can't get to heaven if you don't love me. You can't go to, It's never going to explode into the Greenville Awakening. And the reason is because the care level's not there. The care level is not there. This was my first year that I said, you know what? I'm a pastor. I need to start caring about this meeting. I just don't need to like it and show up four or five times. I need to buy in and care about this meeting. I'm a minister. I need to buy in. So I went to like the prayer meeting. And two of the four times, it was me and the evangelist. That was it. Now, Greenville Awakening, they're having midnight prayer meetings over there. I don't know how many people are showing up, but it's more than two. And, you know, you go to the morning conference there, and you expect, you know, there to be more than 10 people, but there's not. People like it. And I guess people are concerned about it enough to include it in their morning prayer. But there's not a lot of, even among the people who are there, love me. There's just not a lot of care there. Not a lot of care. They like it. They're concerned about it. A lot of people hope that it continues and it goes forward. But if you look at the prayer, if you look at the morning conferences, if you look at the enthusiasm level, people just don't care about it. And if it dies, if the attendance declines, it's not going to be because of the evangelist or because of the music or because of the ground. It's going to be simply that people who liked it and was concerned about it didn't really care about it. Didn't care about it. That's what's going on. We need a revival of worship. We do. God's the audience here. You're not the audience. God's the audience. God's the audience. We worship Him. He's the one who needs to be pleased. You're not the ones who need to be pleased. It's not my job to preach well enough that you walk out and like me. It's your job to worship well enough that you walk out and God approves of you. And everybody's got a role to play. Again, if you can't sing, shout. If you can't shout, say, raise your hand. If you can't raise your hand, be friendly. If you can't be friendly, go to the nursery. Everybody's got something to do. If you can't smile, if you can't greet, Put some money in the plate. Do something. Amen. Do something. We need a revival of worship. Revival of worship. Listen, people need to come into this church and feel vitality. To feel vitality. And again, worship doesn't die because people don't like it. It dies because people who like it don't care about it. Now, Sunday night, people say that if you go into a church, you know, if you are candidating, if you're the pastor and you go into a church and you want to really know how spiritually vibrant the church is, they say one way is you look at the property. Because if the property is not kept up, there's probably a lot of other things that aren't being kept up in general. That's not always true, by the way. But if it were true, Sunday night for us is like the Family Life Center. It's struggling. It's struggling. And at the root of it, there are reasons why it's struggling. Culturally, it's a bad time. I think 95% of churches now don't have Sunday night. All right. And I realize we're up against the cultural headwinds. I understand all that. But I had a friend come up to me a few days ago, and we were talking about church, and he said, I just want to tell you something. This isn't a criticism, but he said, I know a person who visited your Sunday night a few weeks ago. And I asked him how it was, and he said it was cold and disappointing. It doesn't have to be cold and disappointing. You don't need 400 people to have a vibrant worship service. You can have a vibrant worship service with 20 people if they're all bought into it. I mean, if 20 people show up and they're there and they're enthusiastic to be there and they say, you know, I got a part to play in this service, and I mean, you know, if nothing else, I'll sit on the front row and stay awake. I don't know. You don't need 400 people to have a vibrant worship service. You don't need that many. And if Sunday night fails on us, it's primarily going to be among us because people didn't care about it. And I'm not even talking about people who don't attend Sunday night. I'm talking about, listen, it can be a vibrant service. That's what I'm talking about. If we would worship around the front, we could have testimonies where people would hear it. It could be a warm setting. Visitors wouldn't be 40 feet from somebody because we're all scattered around. We can make it something if we care about it. But even just showing up doesn't qualify as care. Showing up and sitting in the back with a bless me if you can look, that's not exactly caring about the situation. It's not going down for any other reason. There are other reasons. Let me put it this way. But the primary reason is people have just quit caring about it. People just quit caring. Even, love me now, even many of us who attend aren't putting forth the care in it that it needs to have. And I would just plead with you to save it. Move up. Be vibrant. Come friendly. Take your nap. Sing. Worship. If we get close enough, we can testify and everybody can hear it. When we're spread out, nobody can hear the testimony. We can have a vibrant worship service if we care. We have to begin to care about that. We need a revival of care when it comes to worship. We needed a revival of care, and I'll share these two very quickly, when it comes to prayer. Care when it comes to prayer. I still believe prayer at the core of, at the end of the day, is probably the most important thing a church does. I think that's the connection. I don't think God's going to help you if you're not going to pray. I think prayer, like Hezekiah, needs to be poured out. It needs to be important among us. And we need to be praying for this church at home, but we do need to have corporate prayer times. Now I have to confess this. My schedule changed, and there were like three or four of us praying as men at 9 a.m. Or Tuesday mornings, I think, at 8 a.m., and I let that slip. That's on me. But we're going to start that up again this coming Tuesday at 9 a.m., a prayer meeting for men. The women are meeting. We have prayer on Sunday nights at 5:30. Those times are important. Those times are important. And again, you may not have the schedule to get to a corporate prayer meeting. And you may say, listen, I pray at home. It's good to pray at home, but you know what else you can do at home? You can worship at home and you can read your Bible at home. But just because you can worship at home doesn't mean you shouldn't go to worship services. And just because you can study your Bible at home doesn't mean that you shouldn't ever connect with other Christians in a Sunday school or a life group. There's a place for the private, but there's also a place for the public. And God says if two and three will get together, you know, something different's going to happen than if one of you is alone. We need a revival of prayer in this church. We need to care about prayer. And we need a revival, thirdly, of care for this community and for the ministries of this church. If you like it, care about it. If you like Sunday school, get involved and care about Sunday school. Don't just show up, but show up with a smile. Show up ready to learn. Show up ready to greet somebody who's new to the church. Invite somebody to go with you. Don't just like it. Care about it. If you like life groups, and so many of you care about those life groups. You just don't like, you're in the caring stage, but they're 1 year old right now. Things happen at year two and three. You have to continue to care about them or they won't work. Keep caring. Keep showing up. Keep doing what keep participating. Keep bringing the food. Keep doing that. If you don't care about them, they'll die. They'll die. Celebrate recovery. Let me just say this. Since everybody mad? Anybody here not mad? Okay. I'll get to you. Celebrate recovery needs our care. Celebrate recovery needs our care. Let's just be honest. I sit around at 6 o'clock and eat with folks, and it seems like the last two times I've eaten with Celebrate Recovery folks, they say, why didn't anybody come to dinner anymore? It's sort of a little depressing. Those of you who have been helped by Celebrate Recovery, those of you who have gone through it, I realize you say, hey, I was in CR for 2 years. I feel like I've got things under control. I'm going on. Good. That's great. But you know what would be great? If you still cared enough about Celebrate Recovery, maybe you could come back like once a month and just have dinner with people. Let them know I care about what goes on here. I feel like I've moved on and my schedule's changed a bit and whatever. But just come back with encouragement. Show that you care. Celebrate Recovery needs widespread care among us to keep going. See, I say all that to say this. It doesn't matter how good your strategy is. If there isn't passion, if there isn't care, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It doesn't matter how talented the team is. If they aren't passionate, if they don't care, they're not going to win any championships. There has to be the passion. There has to be good strategy. But there's got to be passion and there's got to be care. And listen, this is a great church. This is a great church. This church can change this community. We working together with the help of God can do wonderful, amazing things in this community. And Ralph is right. I am thrilled about Celebration Place. I think it's going to be a game changer for us. I think it's going to be wonderful. I don't know of any other church in this community that feels the burden to start ministering to kids who are in homes where there are addictions and hurts and hang-ups. This is going to be a game changer for us. And you know, sometimes I say, you know, and you look 2-3 years out, we're going to the moon, man. After this, we're gonna start with the teen. We're gonna do the children, then we're gonna go to the teenagers, and we still want to do something with the vets. We want to continue to build ministries that are reaching people who are marginalized, reaching people with great needs, reaching families that have maybe had generational issues in their life. We feel God has called us to do that kind of ministry. We're going to the moon, baby. We're going out there. I believe God is going to bless that. The only thing that can foul it up and mess it up and destroy it is if there is a deficit of care and passion among us. That'll get us every time. Listen, God doesn't need another sleeping giant in this town. Church is not called to be a sleeping giant. It is called to be an army. It is called to be a dedicated, passionate people who have experienced Jesus Christ and have seen what Jesus Christ did for us, how he went all the way to Calvary just for you and I. And if he did that for us, then we're willing to go out and do that for others. But there needs to be passion among us. We need to be awakened. We need to be alive. And I'm saying we because I'm starting with me. But the things, listen, the things you see that are wrong in this church, the things that you are concerned about, many of them, maybe all of them, can be fixed if the concern moves the care. It's just an issue of care. It's just an issue of playing your part to make it better. And that's what we need. We need a revival of care so that we can be a waking giant making a difference in our community. Our community needs this. Truth of the matter is, we need it too. Amen. Will you stand with me?